opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you on this first Sunday of the new year. And we are looking forward to, as Brother Jamie mentioned, our prayers, the blessings the Lord has in store for us this year. And as we sang, the Lord has been so good to us. He certainly has. And that's why we're confident He will again in this coming year, with blessings that we don't even know are waiting for us, and how we look forward to that time. Of course, as you start the new year, you try to start it off on the right track and maybe make some resolutions. And I hope on your list is in your reading of the Bible. And, you know, if you read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, you'll read through the whole Bible in 1 year. Of course, the Bible reading plan that I've been on for many decades is 5 chapters a day. That's what I try to get. I don't always get that, but 5 chapters a day allows me to read the New Testament 3 times a year and the Old Testament once. And so however you choose to do it, I just hope and pray the Lord blesses you to be able to stick with it, unlike other New Year's resolutions. But it would be a worthy endeavor to read God's Word, because in my short experience on this life, this is the primary way the Lord communicates with His people, is through His Word. And it's amazing to me how you can read the Bible and maybe even have a question about it or something that jumped out to you about it, and then the very next Sunday when the gospel is preached, the preacher covers what you read. Now, that is how the Lord is in the matter, and that is how He communicates with His people. And isn't it a wonderful thought to think of the Lord speaking to us? And we find that when we read God's Word, and may the Lord bless us in that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. I'd like to consider some things contained here in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. And we're going to start in verse 10, but hopefully we'll be able to back up and get some of the context as we go on. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place." Of course, we're in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, and in the middle of one of the chapters here, and a lot has transpired and taken place. In this 10th verse, he talks about causing them to return to this place. What he is referring to is Canaan's land, the land that Israel occupied, the promised land that God promised to Abraham and to his seed that they would dwell there. Of course, during the days of Moses, as he led them out of Egypt to the promised land, they were disobedient and they wandered in the wilderness 40 years before they went in under the leadership of Joshua. But they went in with all the law commanded them to do. And one of the things that the law commanded them to do was every 7th year, they were to not plant any gardens or plant any crops. They were to let the land rest, a Sabbath year of rest. And in that year of rest, there were certain things that took place, but I'm not going to get into that. But they stayed in that land for 490 years and never did that once. Never once did they have a Sabbath year of rest as the law required. Never once. And so at the end of the 490 years, and they just got more and more disobedient. They started worshiping and serving idols more and more. And now the time had come. You know, the Lord is very long-suffering. Can you imagine suffering 490 years with wickedness and disobedience and idolatry? The Lord declared, "I'm going to get my 70 years. If you take 490 years and divide it by 7, that's 70 years. And the Lord says, "I'm going to get my 70 years of Sabbath, and they're going to be in captivity in the land of Babylon for 70 years. Now, at the end of the 70 years, they were to return, but 70 years they would be in Babylon. And it's interesting to consider this, as we read here in verse 10, For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. Now let's consider what the Lord's saying here. After 70 years, then the Lord says, I will visit you. Oh, what a wonderful thought. The Lord visiting us. You know, that's what, when Jesus came into this world, that's the way it was described, as the Lord has visited his people. The Lord has visited us. He says, there'll be 70 years of captivity in the land of Babylon, then I'll visit you. This is the Lord's chastening, the Lord's punishment for their wrongdoing that they justly deserve. And he says in another chapter in Jeremiah, I believe in the 37th chapter, that he says, even if the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were wounded men, they would still burn this place and take you captive. In other words, there's no way around this punishment that the Lord has declared is going to happen. It's going to last for 70 years. Now, I want us to see an application to their captivity in Babylon to us today. You know, we're promised 70 years and 10, if you go to Psalm 90, that our life on earth, 70 years, 70 years and 10, or if by reason of strength, 80 years, is really what we should expect to have in this life, about 70 to 80 years. If you are above that, the Lord has richly blessed you to be in good health and have overtime, as they call it in sports. But you are really only promised by good health and everything about 70 years. And so that's a very interesting connection to their time in Babylon, because they were in captivity in Babylon, just as we are in captivity in bondage to this world and our own sinful flesh. For about 70 years, we have to deal with this captivity the way they did in Babylon. And now, hopefully see some similarities in that this morning as we go on. But he says, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. God had, even though the Lord had punished them, God had made many promises to them, promises that they could cling to. He said, I will perform my good word toward you. In fact, I think if you back up in I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it. I think it's the 24th chapter, verse 5. It says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. Now notice that the end of Jeremiah 24, verse 5. I sent them out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, for their good. For their good. Now you say, how is that for their good? How would leaving their land and being prisoners in this foreign land, and not just a foreign land, but a land where they worshipped and served a number of idols, how would that be for their good? You know, someone made an observation I had never noticed about this, and that is that they were, in the Old Testament, you'd see them constantly turning to idols, turning and worshiping idols, but after 70 years at Babylon, they never did that again. They got their fill of idols and idolatry and idol worship there in Babylon, and it was for their good because they never did that again. Well, there are blessings that come as a result of punishment. There are fruits that are produced as a result of struggles, and the Lord said that this was for their good. But God says, I'll perform my good word toward you. And that good word was a promise that they would be caused to return to this place, Canaan's land, the promised land. Now verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, and this is probably a very familiar verse to us. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Now, if you read some of these modern versions, you'll probably see this verse all over the place where it says, I know the plans that I have for you. You'll see that quite frequently. And that's why people like this verse, God declaring, I know the plans that I have for you. Well, I want to be very clear. God does not make plans. You'll find that nowhere recorded in Scripture that God makes plans. God is not like us. We make plans and those plans change or something happens, but God doesn't plan. God purposes and He brings it to pass. God purposes, He's going to do it. He makes a promise, He's going to keep it. This has nothing to do with God planning and God's plans. This is about God's thoughts that He thinks towards us. Oh, how precious that is. Think of how precious that is that God thinks about us. God thinks about us. I'm baffled by that because I don't believe the President of the United States knows my name, much less is thinking about me. But the God of this universe is thinking about me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that special to consider? In Psalm 139, he talks about how the Lord has searched us and He knows us. He knows our downrising and our uprising, our downsitting, our uprising. He knows all there is to know about us. And then he says at the end of Psalm 139, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. If I should count them, they are more than the sand by the seashore. That's how many thoughts the Lord has towards us. What a precious thing to consider that the God of this universe, the Lord of lords and King of kings, He thinks about us. He thinks about us. We're on His mind. And only He knows the thoughts that He thinks towards us unless He reveals it, and He reveals it by His Word. His words, when you know, you can think something and no one has any idea about what you're thinking about. But as soon as you open your mouth and reveal it, now they know. Now you've let the cat out of the bag and now everyone knows what's on your mind once you open your mouth. Well, I'll tell you, God's Word delivers His thoughts to us. And He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. And now notice this, thoughts of peace. Now that's kind of strange to say in the middle of punishment and all these harsh things that are going on. God says, I'm thinking thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil. Now they probably thought, and it'd be a natural thing to think, that God's thinking all these evil thoughts towards me. And God's saying, no, I'm thinking thoughts of peace towards you. And how is He thinking thoughts of peace? Oh, there's so much in this. He says, to give you an expected end. An expected end. Something that you know is going to happen. Now, if you ever watch a ball game, what's so entertaining and thrilling about that is not knowing how it's going to end. We were in there this morning talking about the Ole Miss Georgia game, and Brother Doug said after that game he had to calm down a little bit. Well, why do we have to calm down? Because we don't know how it's going to end, and you didn't. I mean, is this team going to win? That team? What's going to happen next? You don't know, and that's what gives you kind of worked up, the uncertainty and the chaos and the confusion, and it gets you worked up. God's not wanting us to be worked up about the future because He's giving an expected end, and what comes as a result of that is peace. Peace comes as a result of that. They knew it's going to be 70 years. They knew that. Now, they weren't going to be let out early for good behavior. It was going to be 70 years. And you and I, we know that when this life is o'er, when our time on earth is over with, we know what to expect. And how is that? How do we know what to expect? Well, He says, let's get back to what He says. I know the thoughts I think toward you. Now I want you to think about what the Lord did in thinking towards us. Before this world even began, the Lord had already, there's a verse of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14. Where it says, the Lord has devised means that His banished be not expelled from Him. Now, I want you to think about when sin came to this world and affected all of God's people, we became banished from the Lord's presence. When the Lord comes back again, and all nations are gathered before him, he'll separate them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And notice what he tells the goats. He says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, that's what he's banishing them forever. Now, if it were not for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, there we would be banished from his presence. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, "God has devised means that his banish be not expelled from him." Be not expelled from him. Now, there are some people that can really invent and create and imagine some amazing things, but who could find a way? Who could find a way? For sinners who justly deserve condemnation for all eternity, who can find a way to get them out of that? Who can find a way to rescue, to satisfy justice and extend grace? Who can find a way? I tell you, the Lord did. The Lord devised means. He thought some thoughts towards us, and he devised means that we not be expelled from his presence. And that means was by sending his perfect, sinless Son of God to come and to take our place. You know, the law was all about substitutionary sacrifice. They would substitute an animal in place of the people and their sins. And that substitution pointed us to the Lord substituting us for his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he did that, and Jesus suffered in our stead, and he came out of that grave, and he ascended into heaven, he gave us an expected end. He gave us an expected end because the Bible tells us that when the Lord comes back again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he shall come back again, he'll tell us exactly what's going to happen. We already know how this story ends. We know because the Lord has told us. When he comes back again, he's going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall arise, and the trump of God shall sound, and we'll be caught up with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is our end. That's the end of the story. Because Jesus is victorious over death. He was victorious over all of our enemies. And he expelled our sin. And our sins have been taken away from us. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, never to stain us again." Our sins are gone. Jesus took care of the sins. And we know how this story ends. So you and I this morning can take comfort in knowing how the story ends. Jesus came, and he did a righteous work because he fulfilled all righteousness. So Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." As a result of what Jesus did, his work of righteousness, we have peace. We have peace given to us, a peace which passes all understanding, a peace that Jesus says in John 14 is my peace that I give to you. Just think about that for a moment. He has peace with God, and he's giving that peace to us. Now, how did he do that? Ephesians 2 says that Jesus made peace between God and us by the blood of his cross. And so now we have peace with God. The work of righteousness shall be peace. He did a work of righteousness, and now we have peace. Notice, God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. These are our thoughts that he's thinking towards us. In Psalm 85, verse 10, it says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Now I'll tell you that Psalm 85, 10 is a picture of Jesus Christ because that's the only place you can find mercy and truth together. The only place where righteousness and peace come together is by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And God thought these thoughts towards us, and he sent Jesus into this world on our behalf to give us an expected end. You and I don't have to have any uncertainty about what's going to happen in the future because God's given us an expected end just like he did then. We know how the story ends. We don't have to be confused. We don't have to be upset, rattled. You know, imagine if we came to this place and you were afraid and scared and the preacher scared you even more. You know, that would be an awful condition, wouldn't it? But no, we have an expected end. And so we receive comfort in knowing that we serve a gracious and wonderful God. God's given us an expected end. And because He's given us His expected end, there are some things that you and I need to do. At this time, and just like today, there were false prophets telling the people, oh, this won't last very long and you'll be right back here. And in this chapter and in other chapters of Jeremiah, God said, I didn't send these prophets. They are lying, and as a result of what they did, they died. They had certain consequences that came to them by falsely comforting the people with peace that was not true. And even in this chapter, he describes a couple of them that did that and what's going to happen to them as a result of doing that. But Jeremiah continually says, I'm telling you, this is coming from the word of the Lord. Now, just think, if you are supposed to be somewhere for just a couple of nights, you know, they're talking about Brother Bray and Sister Allison on their honeymoon, that's just for a couple of nights. That's not a permanent thing. Versus being there for years, decades. Now, what would be the difference in your state of mind? Well, I tell you, if I'm just going to be there for a couple of nights, I'm going to live out of a suitcase. But if I'm going to be there for years and decades, I'm going to go ahead and get comfortable and settle in. You know, there's a big difference. There's a big difference in your state of mind. And to have an expected end gives you realistic expectations. I'm going to be here a while. And if I'm going to be here a while, things need to be a little different. Let's back up here in Jeremiah chapter 29 to verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now this is God speaking to Israel that had been carried away captive in Babylon. And this is what he says, verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now notice he's telling them, you're going to be here a while. So what do you need to do? Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit of them. You're going to be there a while. Go ahead and do this. Don't just think, I'm going to live in a tent. This will all be over with soon. No. 70 years is a long time. I'll tell you, when you think about what he's telling them to do, all these things still apply to us today living in the world. That we need to have a focus in the local community. You know, sometimes it seems like we get to looking at the whole nation or the whole world, but you know, our focus as God's people should be being a light in the community in which we are. Being a light there. And building houses and dwelling in them. Build the house. Now what does that have to do with us today? You know, there's a spiritual application to be made in all these things. You know, spiritually speaking, we need to be building houses and dwelling in them. You know, when we say building a house, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we need to build our house upon the foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And as you build that house, there are certain materials that you need to use that he describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, what would be the difference in building with wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones? You know, it's important that you build the house for what you're about to face. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, the fire is coming, the day is coming when the fire comes, and which house would you rather live in, wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, if it's built out of wood, hay, and stubble, which is pretty easy to find, you can go find that. Those materials are pretty easy to find. But if the fire comes, what's it going to do to the house? It's going to burn it up, and it'll be gone. But if you have gold, silver, and precious stones, all the fire is going to do is purify it and get the dross out and make it better and melt together and be even stronger. So as we build our houses, we need to make sure we're using the right materials. Well, what do we build it with? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, add to your faith. You know, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that God has already provided the foundation. The foundation of Jesus Christ And when you're born again, God gives you the gift of faith, which is the foundation upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you lay a concrete slab, pour a slab, that slab is only at the mercy of the foundation under it, which is the earth. And that's pretty good out here. Not so good out in California where they have earthquakes and things shift. Now, Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the best foundation you can find right there. And your faith is founded upon Jesus Christ, a gift from God. Now we build the house. Add to your faith what? Well, you can keep reading there. We're not going to turn to it for time's sake. You can add to your faith virtue, knowledge, brotherly kindness, charity. All these things is how you build your house. Adding those things to your faith. Now, I think it's important to mention that he says, build houses and dwell in them. Now, you could build a house and not live there. You know, you could pay lip service towards serving the Lord and what the Lord's calling you to do. Say, well, I'm doing all this, but you don't live there. You know, yesterday, my wife's dad, he's built several rental houses, and one of his tenants got Starlink as a Christmas gift. And so they called Jenny and asked if me and Levi would come over there and help install that, which we did. And but as we were looking at where we're going to drill and do this, so we better call the landlord and get a little guidance on where he would like all this stuff to go, where he, you know, and we did. But that house is a shotgun house. You can see the back door from the front door. It's built like a shotgun house, and his houses are all a little different. But I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't want to live in those houses. They're tiny. They don't have much, but they are good for a rental house. I mean, they're great for a rental house. Very few things to break. But I wouldn't want to live there. You build a house. You build a house, but you don't live there. You know, you're not building a house. You build the house, but you need to live in it too. Build the house and dwell in it. Now, I know some folks that believe that it takes believe in the gospel or baptize or whatever the case may be, that you've got to do all this in order to get to heaven. Now, if I really believe all that, I need to live there. And if I'm going to live there, I'm going to give up my job, I'm going to give up everything, I'm going to devote my whole life to getting people to heaven. If I really believe that, I'd turn my back on everything in order to get people to heaven. If I really believe that, if I'm really going to dwell there. That's someone who has built a house, but they're not living in it. You know, if you pay lip service to something, but you're not really living there. Build the house, but live in it. Live in it. Say, what does that mean? And then in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus described two men, a wise man and a foolish man. They built their house, but the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came. Now, what does that mean, the rains descended and the floods came? You know, we sang a song this morning that illustrates this. You are going to have rains and floods and storms of this life that attack you and come after your house. That foolish man whose house was built on the sand, the rains descended, the floods came and destroyed that house because it had no foundation. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the storms of this life, and that house stood. What was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Now, let's be real careful. You and I, here we are in the church. We could still be either category, and I want to prove that to you right now. If you're awake, this applies to you. the foolish man and the wise man both heard the word. They both heard. But the difference between the foolish man and the wise man is the foolish man didn't do what he heard, wise man did. That's the only difference. They both heard. He says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. But whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now that's the choice that you and I have. If we want to be able to withstand the storms of this life, what does it take? The blessing is not in the hearing. The blessing is in the doing. Build houses, but don't just build the house and have it sitting there. Build the house and dwell in it. Build the house and dwell in it. He says, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. This seems like God's telling them to be self-sufficient, for them to be independent. You know, there is something to be said for recognizing that we are dependent on the Lord. We are not independent people. We're not self-made people. But there's a big difference in depending on the Lord, which we all do, whether we acknowledge it or not. We all do. We're all dependent on the Lord. And being dependent on the government. Being dependent on someone else, some man, some other entity. He's telling them to be independent. You know, build your own house, live in your house, plant your own food, eat your food, and, you know, plant the gardens, eat the fruit of them. And that's all something that's very important. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever you sow. He says, God, Galatians chapter 6 is where that's recorded. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Heard a story one time of two ministers, and they were both very gifted, very blessed to preach. But at the end of their lives, they had far different stories at the end of their life. You know, one of them was a very loving man. He was a very gifted minister, but he's a very loving man. At the end of his life, he received all kinds of outpouring of love by God's people at the end of his life. The other man, very gifted minister, very powerful preacher, but he was like a hired gun who'd go around just attacking this, attacking that, and just caused up strife, stirred things up. And at the end of his life, it's like no one really missed him. What a sad situation. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What he soweth, that shall he reap. Turn me to James chapter 3 and notice what is recorded here in James chapter 3. This is something that is quite... in fact, before we go there, let's turn to Hebrews 12, because there's something that I think will lead into that in James 3. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says this, because this is in the context of what we're looking at in Jeremiah 29. In Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about enduring chastening as God deals with us as sons. That's in verses 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if he loves you, he chastens you. And so, if we skip on down, he says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence or respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they verily, our natural fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Our earthly fathers chastened us as it pleased them. Now, sometimes they get on to us for something that maybe... not necessarily need to get on, but it pleased them. Now, what would that be like? Well, here's an example. If you had an earthly father who didn't like a lot of loud noise, he may have had a rule, or he got on to you for being too noisy. Now, that was for his benefit. His ears didn't want to hear it. His ears didn't want to hear it. His eyes didn't want to see wildness. You know, we always heard growing up, children should be seen and not heard. Well, that was for their own pleasure that they chastened us. Well, now notice what he says here, for after their own pleasure. But God, he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God's chastening is for our benefit. It's not for his pleasure, like our earthly fathers, but it's for our profit or our gain. You say, well, what do we gain by being punished? Well, I'll tell you, I believe you gain a lot in the spiritual sense. When the dross is purged away from the fire, like the pure, notice what he says here, that we might be partakers of what? His holiness. Oh, what a blessing to be a partaker of his holiness. That's what it takes, is to be corrected and to walk in such a way where God has said, be ye holy as I am holy. Now verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Does anyone really enjoy that? On the giving end or the receiving end? Well, we don't enjoy that from a natural earthly standpoint, much less the Lord chastening us. Now that's not a joyous thing. But notice what it says. He says it's grievous. Nevertheless, here's the whole reason why we do it. Here's the whole reason our Father does it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It produces fruit. It yields fruit. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now notice James 3, the end of this chapter, James chapter 3. He talks about wisdom from this earth, wisdom that is earthly. And then verse 17 at the end of this chapter, he says, but the wisdom that is from above, this comes down from Father, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Notice it this reference to peace keeps showing up. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You find someone who has all these traits, they've got wisdom from above. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now notice verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peace just keeps showing up. The fruit of righteousness is sown as seed in the ground. By who? Well, it's sown in peace of them that make peace. Peacemakers. People who are peacemakers, who are like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who made peace between us and God. They go and they make, they're peacemakers, they make peace. They're not going around stirring things up. They're making peace between two people. Now I'll tell you, if you want to be a peacemaker, just go ahead and get ready. You're going to put yourself at risk because both sides are now going to come after you. I hesitate to even tell this story, but when we went out to California, this is before I was even born, my dad was called to pastor a church out there, and he noticed in that congregation and then throughout that whole area, really, there are remnants left over of some divisions. And the church that he was pastoring was not divided. And, you know, if you are a leader, you wanting your people to be not divided and be together, sometimes you have to find certain things that will unite them, good or bad. Well, there came a time where they were supposed to get curtains, and they couldn't agree on this kind or this color or this style. Well, my dad just went and got some curtains and hung them up. And so both sides were now united against him. They were both mad at him because he is the one who had now messed up. And they were together. They were agreeable. Now they were united. I'll tell you, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you put yourself at risk. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Notice he says, plant gardens and eat of them. Notice planting seed. If you think about the parable, the seed of the sower, that Jesus told that parable of the seed that is sown in the ground. And some fell on thorny ground, some on stony ground, some on good ground. And what does Jesus say that seed is? It's the Word of God. If we're going to be planting gardens, the seed that we need to be planting, and where are we doing this planting? We're planting in our own heart. I believe that parable is all about the child of God's heart. Sometimes it falls on good ground, a heart. You know, if you're going to plant some seed, it's very important that you till the ground up and you get the grass and the weeds out. It's very important you do that. The Bible tells us that flesh, our sinful flesh, is a picture of grass. I'll tell you, our grass out here looks good when it's been cut. And your flesh looks a lot better when it's humbled than when it's lifted up and gotten higher. But don't stop there. Don't just cut it down. Dig it up. Uproot it to where you have good ground that's ready to receive seed. Well, what's the thorny ground? Jesus says the thorny ground is the cares of this life that choke the seed. And the cares of this life will choke the Word of God, that it won't be fruitful in your life. If you let the cares of this life consume your time and attention and distract you from what the Word of God is teaching you, it will choke this. And there will be no fruit there. There will be nothing for you to eat there. The stony ground, that's the ground, you know, our heart and can get calloused and become prideful and hard-hearted. And the stony ground, the seed comes and there's just no root there. I tell you, we need to be working on our hearts. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 29. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. You know, he's talking about something that takes a long time to do, and that's building a big, strong family. If you've got a big, strong family, thank God for that, but that didn't happen overnight. That's something that took a lot of time. It takes time for this to happen. And if they're going to be there for 70 years, no need in withholding and waiting. Just go ahead and start working on building a family. Take ye wives.
Say, well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, I believe in our local communities we can be a blessing, in our churches. You know, if you want to know what makes a strong nation, a strong community, a strong church, it's strong families. And I'll tell you why I believe that's where the devil's been attacking us the most, is attacking the very basic thing, and that's the family. It's so sad to see children over at our little league place where the name on the back of the shirt is different from the parents' names. Why is that? Because the family's broken down. Something's wrong in the family. The family unit is not there. It's so sad that, you know, they say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's where the family is so important. You have to have strong families, and you'll have strong churches and strong communities and a strong nation. It all begins with the family. But I believe we see a spiritual application in this as well. You know, he says, take ye wives. You know, when you join the church, you are marrying the church. You are, you know, in Isaiah 62, he says, thy sons shall marry thee. When you join the church, you are making a lifetime vow and commitment to the Lord and His church. You know, in my time and my journey in this life, I've been a member of four different churches. One in California, one in Florida, and two here in Mississippi. And I don't intend on any more, by the way. I want to go ahead and this be it. This is where I want to stay. They all will have me. But when we marry the church, we are taking a wife. You know, and people that are members of the church, but they don't come or they don't ever participate. I'll tell you, I've seen marriages like that. And they don't go so well. And they're not a blessing. And they don't fulfill one another. They don't help one another. They don't serve one another. I tell you, there's blessings that come as a result of us living and laboring here in the kingdom. Notice he says, beget sons and daughters. Well, how does that happen in the church? Well, I tell you, when we go out and we go and try to encourage other people who we see who are struggling, we see are in need of comfort and see that are in need of a church, I want all of us to make that our goal this year, that we would go and try to find people who need what we have here in this church. Because I tell you, there's some folks who need it. There are some folks who need to hear the comfort of the gospel, who need to be a part of a church that loves them. Oh, let's go and find those Ruths that are out there. I love the way Naomi recruited Ruth and showed her the way in which she ended up being a part of the family in Israel and ultimately in the lineage of David and Jesus. Oh, I tell you, they're out there. May the Lord lead them to us. And that our family... You know, and when it comes down to it, in Mark chapter 10, he says, whosoever has left father, mother, wife, son, daughter for my... In fact, I'm not quoting that exactly right. Mark chapter 10, he says this in verse 29. Mark 10:29. Jesus answered Peter, who said, we've left all and followed thee. He says, verily I say unto you, Mark 10:29, there is no man that hath left house... or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. Now notice verse 30. But he shall receive a hundredfold. Now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. In the church, in the Lord's kingdom, we've got a family here, a family that loves one another, a family that will take care of, that is 100 times more than you could have in a natural sense. It was amazing. Jamie and I went a few weeks back to Nashville, and there was an older couple there that took us in and let us stay with them, and she wanted to cook us supper. We got there too late. She cooked us breakfast, and she had all this stuff that she wanted to do for us. And I thought, I've never even met these people. This is the first time I've ever seen them, and they're just entertaining me like I'm one of their own. I tell you, we have a family that's a part of the Lord's church, the Lord's kingdom that the Lord has blessed us with, that has increased us and not diminished. Back here at Jeremiah 29, we're going to finish here in verse 7. He says, and seek the peace. Notice that keeps coming up, the peace. You know, the worst thing in the church, I think I heard Brother James Isaac say this recently, the number one enemy of the church is confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, God is not the author of confusion in the churches, but of peace. If you have peace in the church, He is the author of that. That's why you have it. It's not an accident. The Lord's blessed us with that peace. But if there's confusion there, that didn't come from God. That came from someone else, the devil or one of us. But peace is what we stand in. He says, seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now notice he says, seek the peace of the city where you live. I tell you, I think we should pray for our cities, our communities, our state, our nation, because as long as they have peace, you know, you see on the news all that bombing and wars that are going on in other places, and you think, that is such a foreign concept to us. Have we ever experienced that? No, the Lord has blessed us with peace over here. And we need to keep seeking the peace and keep praying for the Lord to give us peace, that we may enjoy peace. And, you know, thinking about your children growing up and having the freedom that we have in this land. You know, those children over there who are in war-torn regions and parents holding the lifeless body of their child. That's something I pray we never have to experience over here. Pray for the peace that we have here and seek the peace of this place. But if you'll turn with me to Psalm 122, I want to go here and close this morning. Psalm 122, because this has relevance to you and I here in the church. He says in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said, let us know. I misquoted this verse for a long time. Not go unto, go into. We don't want to just make it to the parking lot, you understand? We want to come in. You say, oh, Brother James, that's crazy. No, who would do just come to the parking lot? Well, there was a sister in the church that I pastored in Florida. Her son, she demanded her five children bring her to church every Sunday, and he would just sit in the vehicle in the parking lot, and you bring her to church. Well, eventually, he started coming inside. And I tell you, that was a great blessing. There was much rejoicing in her and everyone else that he was doing that. I'm going to tell you, it's don't just come unto the house of the Lord. Let's go into the house of the Lord. Verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I tell you, this is a picture of the church, the Lord's kingdom. Our feet shall stand within thy gate. What a blessing. You know, Jerusalem had two cities, the lower city and the upper city. What a picture of the church and heaven. We're a part of the lower city, but we're in the same city as the kingdom of heaven. You know, he told them, God gave them an expected end, that they would go back where? Go back to that place. Go back to their home. After how long? 70 years. You know where you go when you leave this life? You go home. You go home. You're homesick for a country that you've never been to. You get to go home. They got to go home. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. The closest you'll ever be to home is here in the Lord's church. You know, a soldier who goes out to foreign lands has a better way to relate to this when they're away from home, because their fight over there is for home. You know, that's a concept, an idea that every soldier understands is home. What a special place it is. Fighting for the cause, fighting for your family, but you're fighting for home. I'll tell you, when we go out there as soldiers in the Lord's army, we are fighting for home. And this is home. This is home away from home here in the Lord's church. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Oh, I love when the church members get close. Oh, compact together. We're close. We're built together. We're compact together. We are the church. Whither the tribes go up. Notice, Israel had 12 tribes, 12 sons of Jacob that formed the 12 tribes of Israel. Whither the tribes grow up. But he's not talking about those 12 sons. He's not talking about those 12 tribes. Notice what he says here. Whither the tribes grow up. The tribes of the Lord. You're a part of that tribe. You're a part of the tribe of the Lord. Under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's why we're here, to thank God for what He's done for us. I'm trying to get to verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love Thee. You know, I want to prosper. I want to be blessed. But there's the promise. They shall prosper that love Thee, that love Jerusalem, that love the church, that love the Lord, that love His people. Verse 7,
Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. Palace is a place for the king to go to, and you're a king to God. You have a right into the palace. Verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. May the Lord help us to seek the good of this place. I thank you for your good attention this morning.